If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin with the text there in a few moments. I hope that you've had a good day today, and as we bring to an end another Lord's Day, I hope that you've been edified by your time with God's people. We go back out into the world this week, as we do at all times, but we've had a little bit of extra boost with the gospel meeting this past week, and then coming together today, we hope that it will allow each of us to stand stronger for the cause of Christ. As was announced, we're looking forward here in a couple of weeks to having Brother Curtis Carwile come and be with us. He is interested in the preacher training program. We had the opportunity to have a conference call with him a few weeks ago, and then the elders invited him to come. And I was able to, after that, look at some material that he's done on Mormonism. And he shows himself to be a young man that has a diligence to try to discern truth and to refute error. And I'm anxious to get to know him. I have to give Paulette a little bit of a hard time, though. She was asking me this morning when he was going to come and couldn't think of just the right term. Is he a preacher trainee candidate or prospect? And she said suspect. So he's not the preacher trainee suspect, but he is the prospect. So we look forward to meeting him. I'm sorry, Paulette, I couldn't resist. Romans chapter 12, let's look at a verse near the very end of the chapter, Romans chapter 12, verse 21, which reads, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I call your attention to this word that is translated overcome in the text. It is from the Greek word nekao. We probably are familiar with the brand of shoes that is called Nike. And it draws its name from the Greek family of words that's connected with this, a word that means to conquer or to overcome, to vanquish, to subdue, absolutely to overcome or prevail. The Greeks had a concept of a goddess that they referred to as the goddess of victory, Nike. Or Nike, who to them was probably not a god in the same sense, perhaps, that some of their other gods were. It was probably much more akin to the way that we would think of Lady Liberty as just sort of a symbol of victory. But nonetheless, this was something that was a part of their thinking. And here the Apostle Paul urges here the church in Rome to overcome evil. Not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. This is certainly something that for us today is as timely an admonition as it was for those in the first century in the church in Rome. And that's true for a number of reasons. First of all, it is true because it's very clear that we live in a day and time in which there is evil all around us. Over in Ephesians, if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus addressed this need for good in the face of evil times. And I'd like you to notice in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle urges, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Notice, because the days are evil. You know, there are certain things about what it would have been to live in Ephesus in the first century, or to live in Corinth or Rome in the first century. There are certain things about that that would have been more difficult than it would be for those of us in 21st century America. But then there are other things that are pose their own challenges. And while it was true in Ephesus that they lived in evil times, we live in days that are evil as well. So it's important for us to recognize the need that we overcome evil. This is a timely admonition as well, because we recognize that there still is that danger that Satan may devour us with temptation or devour us in those things that would be his will and his wishes. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter urges the brethren in this epistle to recognize the danger of Satan. The text reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I recognize that Scripture will teach in Revelation and in Zechariah some things about the evil spirit passing from the land or Satan being bound during that time in which Christ reigns. And while I think that does indicate that the same kind of demon possession that existed in the first century may not take place in our day and age, that doesn't take away the very real and present danger of giving in to sin, giving in to evil, allowing our mind to give in to those things when we submit to those lusts of the flesh, those things that are our own desires rather than the desire of God. We are giving in to Satan. We are, in fact, allowing Satan to devour us. And it's also a timely admonition because we certainly recognize that living in a world of evil, it doesn't mean that the rocks and stones and trees around us are evil. It means rather that those men and women around us do those things that are evil, come up with new ways of doing evil. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul warns the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, sometimes you look at the world around and you imagine, well, how could it get much worse? There are plenty of ways that it could get worse. But we need to recognize that we can never hope for a time in which men will wholeheartedly just accept the things of God and good will triumph over evil in this life. It will be rather a situation in which evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And as a result, this admonition to overcome evil with good is very important for us. I'd like for us to think about this a little bit as we consider this challenge of how it may be that we can overcome evil rather than allowing evil to overcome us. And I want to start by looking at a couple of examples of success and failure in overcoming evil. And we're going to kind of break down what we learn about those examples and see if we can draw some lessons from it. Back in Genesis chapter 39, we have a wonderful example of success in overcoming evil. In the life of the young man Joseph, all of the circumstances that surrounded his life, you know, we sometimes talk about whether someone's behavior is affected by their environment or their circumstances. I recognize that circumstances often can make it very difficult for people. It may put them in situations where they are tempted, put them in situations where they don't have the good, wholesome influences that they should have. But ultimately, it is always the choice of an individual whether or not they will do what's right or they'll do what's wrong. Joseph was certainly not put in a situation in which the odds were in his favor that he would do those things that were right. His own family had mistreated him. He is sold into slavery. He's put in a situation in which he's taken away from his people, away from those who would recognize the authority of his God. And now we'll see that he's put in a circumstance that for most young men would prove to be very difficult to resist. Genesis chapter 39, notice with me verses 1 and 2. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Skip down now, if you would, to verse 7. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Isn't it interesting that he notices not only that this would be something that would violate the honor that Potiphar had placed upon him, but ultimately he recognizes this would be a sin against God. We don't know an awful lot about what God had revealed to the people prior to the law of Moses, about what was right and wrong, what was sin, and what was wholesome and good to do. But we can discern from this that Joseph understood and recognized that adultery with a married woman would in fact be a sin against God. Notice verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he was left with his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now I want us to notice a couple of things about this. What is it that Joseph did that can serve as sort of an example to you and I of ways that when we face evil, we face temptation, we can succeed like Joseph did? I want you to notice, first of all, that he just simply said no. You know, back when Ronald Reagan was president, his wife was very much involved in an anti-drug campaign. And it may still go on to some extent, the Just Say No program. When my kids were in school in Kansas, there were Just Say No meetings. And I remember some about that time when that happened, kind of thought that was just overly simplistic. And many thought that, you know, you needed some sort of sophisticated government program that would somehow figure out a way to change environment or change thinking to be able to get these kids off drugs or to get them to not go that direction. But, you know, in the example of Joseph, a different sin, certainly, but in the example of Joseph, we see to begin with that what was at the heart of his success was simply a willingness to say, "I will not do that." And you know, far too often, I think we live in a culture in which, particularly with respect to this sin, we not only don't encourage people to resist and to make this simple assertion, "No, I won't do that," but we almost lead them to think, you know, you really can't resist. We communicate the idea that, well, that's just natural. You can't expect young people to behave themselves. You can't expect adults to behave themselves. You know, we're not talking about something like eating and drinking. We're not talking about something like taking breath. We're talking about something that is a choice. And we've got to recognize that. Further, notice that he prepared himself to say no. You know, the very statement that he makes there in verse 9 recognizes the fact that Joseph had considered what this situation was. He realized that that's not something that one who follows God does. You know, sometimes it may be that whether we're talking about this type of sin, we're talking about drunkenness, whether we're talking about doing drugs, whether we're talking about using language that we shouldn't use, sometimes what happens is it's not that we just set out and go, "You know what, today I want to be a drunkard. Today, I want to use vulgar language." What happens is we don't prepare ourselves ahead of time and get ourselves ready to say no when that opportunity comes about. When we're around our buddies at school and they're going to use those kind of language, that kind of language that we shouldn't. Or around our buddies, and I appreciated the example Jerry gave in his meeting about his friends when he was younger that wanted him to go out drinking. And he can look at the consequences in the fact that he had friends that lost their life. And I can look at some of those that I knew and how their life turned out and see the same kind of situation. My point is, we've got to recognize in the example of Joseph and in our own life, if we're going to overcome evil, what we've got to do is prepare ourselves beforehand to resist evil and prepare ourselves beforehand to say no. But then notice finally, when he's put in that circumstance where no was not enough, he finally had to simply flee from the circumstance. And you know, I think there are a lot of situations in our day and age where the very best solution for us to be able to overcome evil is just not to put ourselves in certain circumstances. If we find ourselves in that circumstance, you get out of that circumstance as quickly as possible. You may say, "Well, you can't prove to me that doing this or being in that situation is wrong in and of itself." Well, often, depending on what you're talking about, that may be the case. But it may be that putting yourself in that circumstance, being around that kind of influence, being with those friends, being at that place will put you in a situation where falling into sin, being overcome by evil, will be the kind of thing that is just a matter of dropping your guard. And a much wiser choice is to do what Joseph did and to flee. I want us to look, though, at another example that is not an example of success, but rather an example of failure. Over in Luke chapter 22, one who would certainly from this failure go on to then become a wonderful example of success in the kingdom of God, the Apostle Peter, who so often was courageous, who so often was outspoken, who was the one in Matthew chapter 16 that would declare, when others may have wondered if Christ was Elijah or one of the prophets, he declared he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when it came to a situation, even a short time after Peter had said, I will die for you, when it came to a situation in which Peter realizes, you know what, they're here. They are armed. He is arrested. He is being tried. Things are a little different then. Luke chapter 22, read with me beginning in verse 54, and we'll go down to verse 62. Notice, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What a sad story and what a sad account of being overcome by evil. Different sin, certainly. It's not the same kind of thing that Joseph was confronted with, but it was just as deadly. It's a circumstance here. You remember what the Lord had said in Matthew chapter 10, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. What does Peter do when he's put in danger three times? He says he doesn't even know him. Now, I want you to notice this, again, doesn't happen by accident. I think there's some steps we can identify here. And the first one that we can recognize is that he left Jesus' side. Now, I recognize that prophetically it had been declared that all would desert him and would flee. But that didn't have to be the way it had to be. I mean, prophecy foresaw that that would happen. But what if it had been different? What if Peter instead had the courage? He had the courage to try to cut off the servant's ear, but then he fled. What if instead he had stayed with him? You know, in our own life, if we choose to stay out of contact with the Lord, we are putting ourselves in the same kind of circumstance. You may say, well, how do I stay in contact with the Lord? You know, I can't talk to him directly. Well, you can talk to him in prayer. You can talk to him through meditation upon the Word of God. And one of the greatest ways in which you can stay in contact with the Lord is through coming to the Lord's house, coming to the Lord's people, being with the family of God. Do you remember what Jesus declares? Whenever two or three are gathered together in my midst, I am there in the midst of you. Or gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of you. Often I think we have a tendency to think, well, I'm having this trouble, so I'm going to go over here away from the Lord. And we put ourselves in a situation just like Peter did, where we've left his side. But then Peter forgot who he was. Now, what I mean by forget here is not really that Peter had forgotten that he had walked and talked with Jesus, that he had been a follower of Jesus. But he forgot the ramifications of that. He thought what that meant for his life. This is the man in Matthew 16 and verse 16 who had confessed Jesus as the Son of God. And that meant something. This is a man who had followed with Jesus, and that meant something. But now, when it comes to a crucial moment of decision, all of a sudden, that doesn't make as much sense in his mind. All of a sudden, he's afraid, and so he forgets who he is. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing if we allow ourselves to get in those circumstances, perhaps that we should not. We fail to stay by the Lord's side and to remind ourselves that we are saints set apart unto God. We forget that we are Christians who live imitating the character of Christ. We forget that we are disciples who are following after Jesus. We forget that we died to our old life of sin. And as a result, when we're put in a circumstance where maybe not in the same way Peter was, do you believe in Jesus? Or you were with him, weren't you? It may not be as direct as that, but it may just be simply, hey, come do this with us. Act this way. You know, don't be silly and don't be an old fuddy-duddy that goes to church or, you know, that keeps from doing those things that the world does. And we're put in that same kind of circumstance. But then, finally, we see what he did was he hid who he was. It is evident enough to people. If we behave as God would have us to, when they behave in a way that is different, it's going to be evident. We're going to use different language. We're going to talk different. We're going to behave different. We set limits on our life. If, in fact, we allow ourselves to forget who we are and then to take measures to actually hide who we are, we're going to do just like Peter did, and we will fail. We'll be overcome. Well, how can it be then that we, in our own lives, if we think about some of these things, how can it be that we can overcome evil? And I want to real quickly just look at some advice that Scripture gives us. Notice in James chapter 4 and verse 7, James chapter 4 and verse 7, just like we saw in the example of Joseph, Joseph didn't just accidentally overcome evil. Instead, he overcame it because he did something that James, through the Holy Spirit, talks to us about. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're not going to overcome evil if we don't diligently resist that which is evil. Sometimes that means that we do so by exposing what's evil. You know, when we're talking to our friends at school, when we're talking to our comrades in the workplace, when we're talking to our neighbors about what's right and wrong, do we have the courage to say, well, we don't believe in that. I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. Or do we hide who we are? We resist as well when we do exactly like Joseph did and say, no, I am not going to do that. That's not what my God wants me to do. It's a sin against God. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Certainly the example that Jesus offers to us is also a wonderful example of spiritual success in overcoming evil. But I want you to notice that the Son of God, while here upon the earth, used a means which is available to us to be able to overcome evil. And I want us to learn from that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, we talked this morning about the issue of how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. Is it such that the Holy Spirit empowers you and gives you the power to just resist sin? Well, if we're talking about doing that through the Word, that's one thing. But think about this example. When Jesus is tempted, Jesus doesn't just say, well, the Spirit says such and such. Instead, he goes back to what was revealed by the Spirit in the written Word of God, offering to us an example that we can do exactly the same thing. In so doing, what we do is, like Ephesians talks about, we fight with the Spirit's sword, and so we can overcome evil. Notice over in 2 Timothy, you know, Potiphar's wife thought that she had found the perfect circumstance, and she thought that when there was no one else in the house, he was vulnerable, she thought she would take advantage of that opportunity.
But one thing that she probably didn't count on was
the fortitude of Joseph to be able to recognize, you know what, I'm put in this circumstance. I've told her no. She's not going to give in, not going to respect what I've said. So I'm not going to sit here and debate about it. I'm not going to sit here and try to persuade her. I'm going to get out of there. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, as Paul talks to the young man Timothy, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." One of my favorite lessons during this gospel meeting of this past week was the one Wednesday night, when he devoted a lot of attention to admonishing young people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. If you weren't able to be here for that, I'd encourage you to listen online or to get a tape of that or a CD of that. Because one of the points that was made in there is how valuable it is in the prime of life in one's youth to commit yourself to following the Lord at that early stage in life. It's very easy for many in the world to do the opposite of what's admonished here in verse 22, and rather than flee youthful lust, to pursue youthful lust. And again, we unfortunately live in an age that almost contributes to the idea of saying, that's the time in which you can just do what you want. That's the time in which it's acceptable for you to be immoral, for you to experiment with those things that are harmful to the body. And we don't recognize that we have a culture that sends mixed messages about that. On the one hand, our government will bend over backwards trying to figure out how you get kids off drugs or how you avoid teenage pregnancy. But then you have a culture that promotes those very ideas of promiscuity and promotes those very ideas of experimentation with those things that can intoxicate us. The answer, though, is exactly what Paul says here. Flee. Flee from its presence. And in connection with that, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we resist, we flee, we fight with the Word of God, the Spirit's sword. But ultimately, we have to recognize that as Christians, we are called upon not to do everything that the world does and not to just get as close as we can, but then on Sundays or on Wednesdays put on an appearance of doing right. Instead, there are just certain things that we have to abstain from. There are certain things that we don't go see. There are movies we don't go see. There are things we don't put into our body. There are activities that we don't involve ourselves in. Because going to that dance will put you in a circumstance where you are facing a temptation that you should not. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Think about that for a minute. Those circumstances that you might put yourself in will create a battle within. Will put you in a circumstance where it would be much easier for you to be overcome by evil than to overcome evil. And so as a result, you just abstain from those things. You know, I've used this illustration before. A lady in Kansas where I preached, it was one of her favorites, but I think it's a good illustration. If you're going to hire somebody to drive a truck for you, you had a trucking business, and you're going to test them on how they were going to drive. You know, I heard her say once that as the test was put forward, one said, you know, if you're on a ledge, how close could you get to that ledge and still keep control of that truck? And one fellow said, well, I could probably get about 3 feet from the edge. And another one said, oh, I don't know. You know, I think I could probably keep it in control about a foot away from the edge. And finally, one fellow said, I would get as far away from that ledge as possible. And of course, when we're talking about spiritual things, that's the answer if we're going to overcome evil rather than allowing evil to overcome us. But you know, one of the things that's very influential in this is our associations. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in what is somewhat of an unusual context, when Paul is addressing some matters having to do with the resurrection and some false doctrines about the resurrection, in the middle of this, he makes a statement that's very valuable to each and every one of us. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." You know, it can be that I can grow up in a Christian home. It can be that I have been to Bible class every time the doors are open. It can be that I even devote myself in my private life to the study of God's Word and to prayer on a regular basis. But if I let myself get in a circumstance where the friends that I hang around with, the folks that I invite over to my house and I go over to their house, those folks that I go out running around with on the weekend or go out and eat with, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, evil company corrupts good habits. And you know, it should be that as Christians, we are trying to influence. Absolutely, we're trying to influence. We're trying to bring people out of darkness into light. And the Bible never teaches that we are to have an attitude that just isolates ourselves. But we also can't be blind to the danger. You know, you think about it in your own life. Think about that thing that you have done in the past that you wish you had never done. And 9 times out of 10, I would suggest that probably you did it because of some pressure that was exerted upon you by a friend, maybe family member, maybe a peer of some sort. We use that term peer pressure. But all that is evil company corrupts good habits. Notice with me a couple of final things and we'll bring our lesson to an end. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Let's look at verses 20 through 23.
The Lord says,
"He said to them, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man.'" You know, I tried to make the point in the example of Joseph that in Joseph we see one who decided ahead of time, prepared himself ahead of time to say no.
And I'm convinced that what we see reflected in that very statement, that it would have been a sin against God, shows the fact that he had meditated, he had spent time thinking about what was right and what was wrong. You know, it's a whole lot easier not to do that. It's a whole lot easier to just go along from day to day and live your life thinking, you know, I'm not really a theologian. I'm not really very religious. I'm not going to worry much about figuring out what's right and wrong. That's a whole lot easier. And sometimes it's a whole lot more comforting. Because what it can be is you can be going along and doing those things that are sinful. You can do those things that are wrong, and you never even think about it. But just because we can sin and not be pricked within our conscience when we do sin doesn't mean that it's not sin. And the better alternative is for us to do what Joseph did, do what Jesus talks about here, recognize from within come these things that can lead us into defilement. Philippians chapter 4 really offers the solution to this. You know, we are surrounded by those things that bombard us with influences that change what we think about things. You know, it influences whether we think something is good or whether we think something's bad. We recognize that in marketing. You know, those that are trying to sell things, they recognize that if they can just get you to think enough about different products. You know, one of the big successes that's been on TV lately is that annoying commercial, "Head on, apply it directly to the forehead." You know, it has a way of just ingraining itself in your mind. Now, there are all sorts of things like that that may not be quite as subtle or even quite as visible as that. But they're things that influence what we think. You know, when it comes to matters like homosexuality, when it comes to matters like divorce and remarriage, you know, the article that I mentioned in the bulletin today, you know, there's been a lot of outrage over this whole thing about polygamy, but we've subtly in our culture been influenced over the generations to think we can divorce and remarry as many times as we want. And as far as God is concerned, that actually constitutes marriage to many people. And yet, we're comfortable with it.
our culture is comfortable with it.
The alternative is that we as children of God must recognize there's a way we can counter that. And I want you to notice how we can do that. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We need to spend time with the Word.
We need to spend time in thinking about the things of God.
We need to spend time setting our mind on things not on the earth, but things on heaven. Because in so doing, it will help us in this struggle. It will help us as we strive not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I warn you with love that you are in a condition in which you are overcome by evil. And as a result of that condition, you stand separated from God. You stand in danger of losing your soul on the day of judgment. If you are at a stage where you're accountable for that, you are lost. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ died so that we might have the way in which evil can be overcome. Now, we've talked this evening primarily about those things that we have to do in terms of choice about how we live. But once we have sinned, that victory that evil has over us can only be overcome one way, and that is through obedience to the gospel. If you're here tonight and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you have the courage to overcome evil by confessing Jesus before men? Would you have the courage to repent and turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If as a child of God, you think about this and you realize you've lost far too many battles. You've far too often allowed yourself to become overcome by evil. You've got a whole army of brethren here that love you, that want to encourage you and want to help you not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?